Take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of 1 John. We're winding down the book of 1 John. We're in the last chapter, 1 John chapter 5. And verses 4 and 5 are going to be our text this afternoon. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5. Would you stand to your feet with me out of respect for the public reading of God's Word? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and particularly this afternoon as we consider the victory overcoming the world that you have granted us through our faith in the Lord Jesus who overcame the world. Help me this afternoon to expound this text in a way that would be helpful to the church. Give us ears to hear. Increase our faith. We believe, but help our unbelief. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. These verses indicate to us that there is a struggle for mastery between the believer and the world. Now, these verses aren't in a vacuum, devoid of context. We saw in the last few verses that love for the children of God and love for God is seen by our obedience to the commandments of God. And for the believer, those commandments aren't heavy. They're not grievous. They're not burdensome. In fact, they lighten our load. By the commands of God, we are freed to greater ability to walk in the Spirit and to be obedient to the Word of God. And so, following up on that, in that vein and along those lines, John tells us here that there is a struggle for mastery between the believer and the world, but the believer is enabled to overcome the world. That we know who wins that struggle. And it's the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The one who has true faith in the Lord Jesus to be who he claimed to be and who the Scriptures testify that he is. And so we can be certain that there will be a struggle. There's no speaking of overcoming without some difficulty in that overcoming. You don't say that someone has overcome something that never gave them a problem. When we talk about overcoming, we're talking about the one who wins a struggle, the one who wins a fight, a wrestling match, or something of that nature. They're able to get the upper hand, we say. They overcome, they win. And so the confidence that the child of God has is that the nature of God, or that which comes directly from God, always defeats the nature of the devil, or even that which is merely material, which is what we're talking about when we talk about the world in its totality. When we're talking about a Christian versus the world, we're talking about a follower of Jesus, those who are obedient to God and his word, versus that which is of the devil and that which is simply material. And the believer overcomes both of those things, we're told here, by our faith. Even our faith, but not faith in abstract, but this particular faith. The faith that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so there's been some discussion about what kind of faith is being spoken of here, if it's our faith that gains us the victory, the overcoming of the believer's struggle with the world. Is it talking about faith as a noun? That is, what religion do you hold to? Oh, I follow the Christian faith. You know, the scriptures talk about the faith in that sense. Is that what's being talked about? Or are we talking about more of a verb? Actually, what we do, what we engage in, our faith. And I believe verse 5 indicates it's more the verb. It's more talking about our personal faith in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Now, that is the essence of the faith as well. So you could say it's both, I suppose. The Christian faith overcomes the world by each of our individual faith, which has been gifted to us by God, to believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. What we need to be careful of is a temptation anytime that we talk about faith to put more emphasis on the faith itself than on the object of our faith. And so, yes, the scriptures are true. This is the victory, our faith. This is what overcomes the world. But the next verse tells us it's the faith in Jesus being the Son of God. That's the particular kind of faith that we're talking about. And so our victory, our overcoming of the world, is not based on the strength or consistency or ability to have faith in and of ourselves. The victory that overcomes the world is Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Him being who he claimed to be and us believing that. Us putting all our hopes and rests in that rather than in ourselves. I have 9 ways here in which our faith in Jesus as the Son of God enables us to overcome the struggle that we inevitably have with the world. I leaned heavily for this sermon on Matthew Henry. If you go and read Matthew Henry's commentary, you'll find the substance of these 9 points along with a lot of other good commentary. So I'm not accused of plagiarism or something of that nature. I did draw a lot of this from Matthew Henry. His comments were very helpful on this passage of Scripture. First is, by faith, the Christian believes that the world is hell-bent on our destruction. So if we're going to overcome the world, then we can't be friends with the world. If we're going to overcome the world, we cannot love the world. The first step in overcoming is actually engaging in the battle, is actually entering into the fray with a clearly defined enemy, a clearly defined opponent. And so the Christian has to be well aware of the fact, as we've already seen, that the world and the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these are adamantly and diametrically opposed to the Christian seeking to follow Jesus in his steps and in obedience to him. The world and its systems want to drag you to hell. The world is not your friend. It's not looking for your ultimate good. It is, in fact, your enemy. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 is that passage that I just quoted. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so if we're seeking to follow our Father, and if we're seeking to follow our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, then we must understand that the world is not our friend. The world and its systems is hell-bent on our destruction. When we lose sight of that, when we imagine that we can serve God and mammon, that we actually can serve the things of this world and still be a decent Christian, there will be no overcoming of the world. Instead, there'll simply be compromise with the world. But if we would overcome the world, we first must, by faith, believe that the scriptures are true and the world is not our friend. Secondly, the Christian, by faith, believes that Jesus died to deliver us from this world. This is found in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, which, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says, He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. So when the believer would overcome the world, he must remember that that is one of the reasons for which Christ died. He died in order to deliver us from this present evil world. Our overcoming the world, then, will not happen by our own strength or efforts, but it happened by Jesus Christ's strength and efforts. We believe that while His death ultimately was the deliverance from this evil world, we also see that in His life He exemplified overcoming the world. We know that Jesus did always that which pleased the Father, but perhaps this is nowhere seen clearer than in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted by the devil. In Matthew 4, 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So the first temptation that the devil used was material, bread, food to a hungry man. "And Jesus answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall not bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So Jesus showed us that when He was tempted with bread, when He was tempted with tempting the Lord, and when He was tempted with power or material possession of all the cities of the world, He overcame all of those by the word of God, by leaning on and relying on the word that had been written and was established. He overcame the world, and so you and I too will overcome the world by faith in the truth of the Word of God, that is, following the example of the Lord Jesus. Fourth, the believer overcomes the world by faith when we believe that Jesus' victory over the world was on our behalf, that He didn't simply overcome the world for Himself, but that in overcoming the world, He did it for all of those who were His. This comes from John chapter 16 and verse 33, where Jesus speaks and says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So Jesus says, you can have peace in me because I have overcome the world. So Jesus' overcoming the world gives us peace if we're in Jesus, which is what happens when we become a believer. We're taken from Adam and put in Christ. So being made one of His brethren, being made joint heirs with all of His benefits, we too have overcome the world in Jesus. In our faith, in Jesus is overcoming the world for us. Fifthly, the believer overcomes the world by faith, in that we believe that the cross severed all of our friendly ties with the world. Any friendship, any familiarity that we might have had with the world was killed with Jesus on the cross. This comes from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. So the world's been crucified to me and I've been crucified to the world. Both sides of the equation have been put to death when it comes to our union. So the believer cannot claim to be saved by the cross of Jesus Christ and yet still be of the world. Rather, we overcome the world by remembering that Jesus killed that union, severed those ties by his death on the cross. Sixthly, by faith we believe that Jesus' resurrection, we received an inheritance in the world above. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5 tell us this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Jesus' cross crucified the world to me and me to the cross, and then by his resurrection he begat us again to what lively hope? To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So if we have a living hope of the world to come, then what part do we have in the world that is here? Certainly, we live in this world, we understand that, but as far as the world systems, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, what does the Christian have invested in that if Christ by his resurrection had purchased us an inheritance in the world to come? None. All of our loves are now tied up in that world rather than in this one. Seventh, by faith we believe that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us in heaven. So by his death, he crucified us to the world and the world to us. By his resurrection, he purchased for us a lively hope in the world that is to come. And in his ascension, the scriptures tell us that he'd gone to prepare a place for us. This is in John chapter 14 and verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So a believer in the Lord Jesus, he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who is who he claimed to be and who did what he claimed to do, understands that every part of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension was all tied up in overcoming this world and giving us a new world. Overcoming this sinful, fallen, worldly system and giving us that which is, as we just read, incorruptible and perfect in heaven. If the believer understands that Jesus, we understand in heaven he's outside of time, but so much as we're constrained by the bounds of time, that Jesus has gone to this end, he ascended for this purpose to prepare a place for us, then why are we so invested in preparing a place for us comfortably among all the world systems here? Why are we interested in making sure that nobody's displeased with us or dissatisfied with us and we don't say anything that would possibly offend anyone and we make sure we can get ahead as much as possible and live as pleasantly and as luxuriously as possible here when Jesus is now in heaven preparing a place for us there? The very next verse in John chapter 14 and verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This tells us that our hope of Christ's future return, our faith in Christ's future return, is tied up in that other world, the spiritual world, heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, that place where sin will be no more. If we know that the Savior is coming again and will put an end to this world, burning everything up in that great conflagration, and receive us up to the place that He has prepared for us, then why would we seek to make friends or be too comfortable with the wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned rather than laying up silver, gold, and precious stones which will endure? And lastly, ninthly, the Christian overcomes this world by faith because our faith in Christ's finished work produces in us such a longing for the world to come and the present evil world that we read about, that we're currently living in, that's still beset not only by the effects of sin, but by the attacks of the enemy. The way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2 is this: in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So Paul's experience in this world was a groaning, was compared to the glory that awaits this world. We know what Paul's summation was: for me to live is Christ. As long as I'm here, I have a duty, but to die is gain. In this world, we groan, earnestly desiring for that world. So when we read verses like we have before us here in 1 John chapter 5, that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, we're talking about a faith in Jesus' work. That's what he tells us in verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And we read verses like that, and when I step back and take account of what I've allowed myself to believe and become comfortable in, and what my actions belie about what I say that I believe, sometimes we imagine that we're not really struggling to overcome the world. That's probably true many times, not just our imagination, but maybe I should say it that way, that sometimes we don't really struggle to overcome the world. We're not looking for a mastery of it. But when we realize that in ourselves, when we realize that we're not trying to overcome the world, it's because of these truths about Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension and coming again are not lively and foremost in our minds. Our hearts are not so set on that world which is to come. Instead, we're quite satisfied with the world that now is. It's been said that the older we get, the more aches and pains and troubles we face, and that's partly God's way of preparing us for heaven. I believe that's true. I also believe that we live in large part in an anomaly of time where there hasn't been as much stress and pressure from the enemy on the believer. We've lived in a time and a place where it's easy to be a Christian and in many ways expected, and I thank God for that. But when this present world shows its true colors, when it begins to press upon us its antagonism against Jesus Christ and His Word and His commandments, the believer must remember that Christ promised struggle. He promised persecution to all who would live godly in Christ Jesus. He told us that there would be that struggle, but he also promised that we would overcome. That everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God overcomes the world by our faith in the Lord Jesus. And so let us refresh our minds. Let us meditate on these truths as we go forward, that Jesus lived his perfect life. He came, he died, he was resurrected, he ascended, he went to prepare a place for us, he's coming again. All of these things to the end that we would overcome this world and inherit the greater world. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you have not repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, then the gospel command is before you yet again to repent and believe the gospel. There will be no overcoming this world without it. You cannot overcome the world of your own strength. It will, as we said in our first point, eat you up and spit you out. It will be successful in its hell-bent ends on your destruction. But if you would overcome, then place your faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And mostly we thank you for Jesus and his finished work. What blessed assurance is ours. That the task is not left to us, but has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ. Cause us to walk in this, that our faith would be made stronger, that this world would become less appealing, and that Christ and the world above would become our main focus. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen.